Turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. I've got to tell you, when you've gone through the book of Judges, and of course Ruth is associated to the book of Judges at the same time period, but in Ruth chapter 2, you truly have grace being mentioned twice. It talks about under whose wings thou art come to trust, talking about Ruth, and how Ruth is blessed. And when you look at these things, it's just a tremendous story to read. What a beautiful thing as we go through chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was the light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Well, you just get the feel as we look through this thing that in chapter 2, it's going to be a pretty positive chapter. I don't know that there's really anything negative in here, which is such a joy after going through the book of Judges. Judges is just a book where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 1 of Ruth started out with pretty much that same philosophy. But when you're looking at chapter 2, you're looking at a Gentile woman who has come into Israel, and instead of doing what she wants to do, she does right. Or maybe what she wants to do is right. Maybe that's the better way to say it. You see the kinsman of Naomi's husband. He's a mighty man of wealth. And when you look at Psalm 24:1, because when you look at this thing, Boaz is the type of Christ. When you then study it out and you look at what belongs to God in Psalm 24:1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Everything is God. So when you look at Boaz as the type of Christ, you look at God and see what God owns. I mean, it says He's a mighty man of wealth. In Matthew 13:37, he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So, when you look at even the parables in Matthew, they talk about the Son of Man and the field is the world. Listen, everything in this earth is God's. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything created is for the pleasure of God. You're made for the pleasure of God. I'm made for the pleasure of God. And our job is to seek out and find out how to please God in this life and in this wicked world. Not always an easy thing to do, but it is our responsibility to do that. In Acts 7:49, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" You know what the Bible says? God calls this earth His footstool. We look at the earth and we think about the magnitude and how enormous it is, and everything we have sort of revolves around the things on this earth. But God says, "That's my footstool. That's my footstool." Now, you invite somebody over to the house, you don't say, "Hey, come on in, sit on my footstool." Why? It's the lowest thing in the house. You don't do that to somebody. But God says of the earth, that's His footstool. We are blessed according to Christ's riches. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." We have the riches of God's grace, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You see, we have the riches of Christ because we're saved and only because we're saved. A lost person doesn't have that. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When we look at the world, it's God's footstool, but it's God's. God owns everything. Everything about this life is how to please God. You and I just have to figure that out. Most people never figure that out. Monday comes, they go to a job. They come home. Maybe they sit in front of the TV all night, go to bed. Tuesday morning, same thing. Wednesday, same thing. You know what makes Christianity different? Wednesday, we sort of take a break from that routine, and hopefully that's not our routine, but Wednesday we come to church. Sunday morning, we're at church. Sunday night, at least that's, you know, that's the way it's designed to be. At least in America and many churches around the world, you might say, well, that's just, you know, I don't need that much Christianity. Well, I do. I need as much as I can get. I need as much of God as I can get in my daily walk. Why? If I don't get God, I'm going to fill it up with something else.
Right.
You're going to fill it up with something else. Be assured of that. Look at the determination of Ruth in verse 2. She's a Moabitess. She says, let me go down now into the field. She determined to glean the grain in the field. She was not only loyal to Naomi, but she was willing to work. Work. Her first stop was not at the welfare office. I mean, listen, whatever's going on with all these migrants, used to be called immigrants, used to be called illegal aliens, and now, according to our government, they have more of our attention than do the citizens of the United States of America. Something's very wrong with all that. I can't place my finger on it. I want to be, you know, I understand the children being separated and the political ploy to do that, to force others to make a decision to fix the problem. I don't think it's going to fix the problem. And there is a concerted effort by what we used to call communists, which we would probably call socialists, in order to create havoc in this country over every issue that exists. And this issue is now the push button. Until there's another shooting in a school, then that will be the push button. And there will be demonstrations, there will be organizations. Why are they so organized? Well, because we used to have a community organizer as president. He still knows how to organize. You've got to understand, this country is in for a very rude awakening if we don't get control of what's going on, at least in our minds. You're being set up. You're being set up. She didn't look for food stamps or SNAP benefits. And listen, those programs are good if they work. Feed the children. Wait a minute. If I don't have a husband, I can get those things. So let me make sure I don't have a husband. So what we do is we pay people to have children with no husband. Well, we got to take care of the children. What's the immigration problem? Take care of the children. It's focused on the children. Why? Nobody can argue with that. How do you argue with putting pictures of children on there that are separated from their parents? I mean, it's such a sad thing. Turn off your television. That's how you argue with it. If it's effective, listen, I don't watch those programs with those babies with bloated stomachs. Why? Because it yanks your doggone heart out. But where's the money going? They say that 80 or 90% sometimes goes to the administration for those things. And I can tell you things that I know about certain organizations. Feed the Children. I've been out to Oklahoma City many times, and those people out there know what's going on. It's not what you think. Listen, they'll pull your heartstrings faster and you know they've been pulled, and you'll want to do, and you find out you haven't done anything but make the problem worse by making people that are greedy more wealthy. 1 Timothy 5:19, talking about the widows. You see, Naomi's a widow. She's a widow indeed, I believe. She's not going to remarry. She's a widow indeed. That's what the Bible says. The church's responsibility is to take care of widows that are widows indeed. They're not going to remarry. They're widows indeed. You ought to study the two out. But then there are widows, young widows like Ruth. The responsibility of the church might be to help them to get over the initial impact of losing their husband, but it is not to do for them what you do for the widows that are widows indeed. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy 5:9. I'm going to read a couple of verses from there. You may want to turn there. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. She's been the wife of one man. She's over 60 years old. She's well reported of for good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refused. In other words, you say, well, that's heartless. That's the Bible. The Bible doesn't say everybody that has a hardship, you've got to take them on the doles of the church. It cannot be done. But it sounds so cold. We've got to take care of all the children in the world. You can't. We've got to take care of all the widows in the world. You can't. There are certain guidelines to follow. When you follow those guidelines, then everything works out. But you say, wait a minute, then you're going to look cold and indifferent and you're not nice. Yeah. Every preacher's not nice. We're all bad people. Why? When you stand up in the pulpit and you come across as one with authority, which our authority is the Word of God, you come across as cold. I'm talking about widows that are young widows. And I'm saying, you don't take them in the church like you would a widow indeed. Why? Because the Bible says that. Oh, wait a minute. Don't be quoting the Bible. Good thing we're in this church where you don't think that. It says in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton after against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You know what happens whenever you take a widow, a young widow, into the church and you start taking care of her? Everything's cared for. She's going to be idle. She's going to be idle. See, it's not like a mature, and that's better than elderly or aged, right, brother? You can get in trouble no matter what you say up here. It's not like a mature, aged widow. Listen, this young widow's got her whole life ahead of her. If you just take care of her and take care of her and take care of her, she's going to do what the Bible says she's going to do. She's going to be a busybody. She's going to be idle. She's going to be a tattler. She's going to be speaking things which she ought not. It says this, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Boy, that's rough. That's rough. You say, what would you advise if somebody was a young widow woman? I would say, go see Pastor Ray and he will advise you. Literally, that's what I would tell him. Because I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Why? You get in trouble no matter what you say. You start talking about a widow woman, you quote her that scripture, and I guarantee you, you are in the doghouse. Why? Because people can't take the truth. Not until she remarries and finds a wonderful husband and maybe even has more children and lives happily ever after. And then she comes back and apologizes to the pastor for being such a dirtbag. No, he was a dirtbag, not her. Sorry. Don't get that confused. I wouldn't call him the widow a dirtbag. You see how life works? Young women who are not busy working, I don't mean necessarily outside the home in a job. I think that's a problem. I really do. When we adopted our children, when they were 3 and 5, my wife quit work that week and has never gone back outside the home. Works harder than most anybody I've ever met in my life, but not outside the home, because that's what she chooses to do. That's what we choose to do. And at times, at least three times in our marriage, I've threatened to send her back just to make sure she understands how hard I work. Not really. Honey, I apologize. I don't want to be in your doghouse. And I don't ever get in her doghouse. I stay in it. Just kidding. If this woman we're talking about is not busy doing something constructive, she's going to be doing something destructive. You know, in Genesis 24:27, talking about how a wife was found, I think for Isaac, it says, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." You know what will happen? If you start doing what God wants you to do, you'll go in the direction God wants you to go, and then you'll say, "Wait a minute, while I was in the way, the Lord led me." But if you sit back and say, "Well, look, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to wait on the Lord," you might find out you're going to wait a long time. You need to be busy doing what God has you to do, knowing to do right, and then when you're doing that, in the way, the Lord will lead you. That's how God works. The first thing she sought out, this is Ruth, was God. And she reaped all things. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The first thing you do is seek out God. The law commanded that those who harvested a crop were to leave the corners of the field so that the poor and the stranger could gather the remains to meet their needs. You know what that is? That's grace. That's grace. That's why she said, "I found grace under the law." Because the law was designed to administer grace to those who were under the law. That's in Leviticus 23:22. It says, "And when ye shall reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance." I like the Bible. "Clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." You know what the problem with that philosophy would be today? We would have corporations set up to go glean the fields instead of the poor doing it, so they can sell it to the poor. That's the problem. Man's corrupt. And people aren't involved closely with who's doing what, and we couldn't control it. So instead of things like this, what we do is we say, "We're going to tax you, take your money and give it to the poor because we know what's best." We're going to build houses called housing, whatever, complexes. I forget what they call them now. What are they called?
Section 8
housing. And what are we going to do? We're going to put them all in there. And then if you want to find drugs in any city, where do you go? Section 8 housing. Why? Because it doesn't work that way. Not the way the Bible set it up. The government can't administer and oversee and control. I don't know that it's not designed just to get them reelected. You know how you get reelected as a government official? Create a problem. Chaos. And that's what they do. Look at verse 3 again. Her hap. That refers to her good fortune, or luck, happenstance. Thus the word hap. In the end, we see God's working in all that happened. It was part of God's providential working in Ruth's life. Romans 8:28 says, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." All things work together to them that love God. That's what you have to do to have that work in your life. You can't say, "Well, everything's working together for good." Not if you don't love God. Not if you aren't called according to His purpose, and that's a saved person, first and foremost. You cannot claim that verse if you aren't doing the first part. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Said his hat. heard Doc say one time, our hap is God's map. That's a pretty interesting saying. Boaz, look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 and 5. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord be bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was cast over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Verse 7. Verse 6. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So, when you look at this discourse here, he asked the reapers, first of all, he says, the Lord be with thee. I don't know about you, but I've had some jobs where that isn't what my boss said to me. In fact, I took my Bible to work, and at lunch I would study, and I got fired. They did not, when he came in and he saw that Bible there, this was one of the partners at the firm that I worked at, he was livid. I was in Bible college. I was studying. I needed to study. But man, he was living. Listen, he found a way to get rid of me, and thank God he did, because that was not the place I wanted to work anyway. I just didn't know it until all of it hit the fan. It was rough. I've had other places where I worked for a Christian. Glory, hallelujah. Nothing like it on this earth. Come in and say, the Lord bless thee. That's pretty good stuff. Most of you in working environments probably did not have the situation we're describing right here. Boaz was curious about Ruth. He asked the question that a married man asked one time when David was noticing Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11:3, David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Listen, Boaz is not a married man. When he asks that question, there may be a level of interest there, but that interest is not impure. David's was impure. And David reaped the consequences because of it. And by the way, the answer that David got was, isn't this woman that you're looking at married? Now, you got to understand, even the negativity here in Ruth, and the answer with Ruth, she's a Moabitish woman. You know, that was negative. And it was meant to be so. I mean, if that was a negative back at that time, and it was for the Jews, they hated the Moabites. The Moabites came from an incestuous relationship with Lot and his eldest daughter, and the Ammonites came from the other daughter in the same situation. But she's a Moabitish woman. But you see, God was in the thing. God can overcome those types of adversities that we look at and say there's no way that any of that, we call it racism, can be overcome. That's not true. It can be by God.
Right.
With David, it should have been the end of the conversation. There's nothing odd about Boaz asking about a single lady in the field. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a single man looking for a wife. It's normal. In fact, there was a guy up in Ohio that came to me and said, I'm not going to get married. He was from Canada. He said, I'm not going to get married. I want to serve the Lord. And I thought, man, that's great. Are you? And I asked him, are you cute? But I said the word. Do you know, the next time I saw him 4 years later, he had 3 children. It was just blunt, but I was just like, look, it's abnormal for you not to want a wife. I understand you're trying to live the Bible and think, well, I got to put God first. No, you need to make sure you don't burn in your lust one for another. You need to make sure that you are right with God no matter what that takes. It's right for a man to look for a wife. The servants report about Ruth. She's a Moabite. She asked to glean among the reapers there in verse 7. And she said, I pray you, this is what she's saying to the servant, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Boy, what a man. I like that. Verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Boy, the women's liberty have a fit with this. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She was appreciative.
Right.
Nothing wrong with showing you're appreciative for the things done for you. One of the worst things in this country has been the women's liberation movement that has caused men not to treat women like women.
Right.
Man ought to open the door for a woman, and a woman ought to never say, you don't need to open that door for me. I can get it myself.
Right.
But I've heard that. I've heard more thank yous than not, though. You know why? Because men aren't opening doors for women anymore. Women in combat... Israel's an anomaly, I believe. But in this country, I believe the men ought to fight the battles that are created by Washington and don't send the women off to do it. But we got to have Boy Scouts. We can't have Boy Scouts anymore. See, it's such a mess. And you know why? Because girls can't become Eagle Scouts. And if you become an Eagle Scout, it's much easier to put that on your resume and say, hey, I was an Eagle. But a girl can't do that because she's got brownies and whatever else they've got. I understand the inequality of it all, but listen, we're not the same. I don't want to be a woman, and you women don't want to be a man.
Right.
And if you do want to be a man, go examine your head. And if you want to be a woman as a man, just go to the right bathroom. I don't even know when you change. I don't even know what happens after all that. What a mess. What a mess. And you know, this is like one... Like, let's just say 0.1% of the population, and yet they have all the rights. Really? Really? Look at Ruth. I mean, she's liberty to work in a wealthy man's field. She has protection from danger. She drinks from water that's taken for her, gathered for her. She is getting exceedingly abundantly above all that she asks or thinks. She has the showers of blessing upon her life. And then he said, my workers won't touch you. I told them not to. 1 Corinthians 7:1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. People ask me all the time when I was teaching the young people, they'd say, well, what does that mean? I say, well, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You mean we can't hold hands? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And if you had a problem with that verse, if those young people had a problem with that verse because they knew they didn't want to stop with holding hands,
right.
Just quote the scripture to them. He took knowledge of her. She was a stranger. Listen, Ruth did not know what others thought of her. She just did right. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger not thine own lips. You know, if you think you're great, you're not. Ruth didn't think she was great. Faithfulness and righteousness put her in a position to receive God's blessings. She fell on her face because she was appreciative. She did not think that God or man owed her anything. You say, wait a minute, she lost her husband at such a young age. We don't know how young she was, but it was young. That's God's fault. No, it's not. Maybe God has greater things for her in the future.
Right.
And we know the end of the story, and the answer is that is what's going to happen.
Right.
Faith is acting in obedience to the revealed truth. She had devotion to Naomi. She departed her pagan family and her pagan land to go where God is. She was a stranger in a strange land. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. She's all alone except for Naomi. So you know what she does? She doesn't focus and dwell upon her problem. She focuses and dwells upon God and upon Naomi, the one that she can help. Verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boy, that's a famous saying. A full reward. I did a search, full rewards in there twice. 2 John chapter verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There's only two times in the Bible. Ruth came in to Israel with no claim to land, no claim to a future, and she ended up redeemed, sharing the inheritance with a mighty man, Boaz. Psalm 17:6, but I'll read verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Ruth came in a widow and ends up married to the kinsman redeemer. Psalm 36:7 says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore thy children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Ruth came in destitute, ended up in a rich man's house. Psalm 57:1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in me. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. You know what you ought to do if you get into a problem? You ought to just get into the shadow of God's wings until the calamity overpasses. Yeah. It seems to me like Ruth knows more about... I mean, she went to glean in the field, but she still listened to Naomi, as we'll see later on. Naomi will give her advice, and she does what Naomi tells her to do. But it seemed like she knew more about God than some of the Israelites. That's amazing to me. Ruth came in fearing the God she came to know and trust. Malachi 4, verse 2, at the end it says, shall the Son of Righteous arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know what the calves of the stall is talking about? Man, that calf gets out there and on the property, but he stays near mama. But the best place he likes is just staying in that stall. That's where all the protection is. Listen, she reaped what she sowed. She loved Naomi, and Boaz loved Ruth. She cared for Naomi, and Boaz cared for Ruth. She sought to provide for Naomi, and Boaz provided for Ruth. Ruth was overjoyed with gratitude. You can go through and look at the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen, God is comforting. He'll comfort us in all the trouble that we go through, all the tribulation that we suffer. Boaz took special care of Ruth. He provided the meal for her. In a moment we'll see that he reached her parched corn. Look at verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. She says, I'm not like everybody else. And he's saying, yeah, I like that about you. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip the morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Boy, he took care of her. Look at verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Boy, he says, you know what? Let's just take care of this young lady. We don't want her going anywhere else. I don't want her going anywhere else. So he let some of the handfuls of purpose fall, and she was able to take those things and pick them up. Listen, what she gathered was an ephah of barley. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's an amazing amount of meal. Some say it's 30 to 50 pounds of grain. You know what she did? She worked. Too much time on people's hands today for amusement, whether it's television or internet, recreation, video games. You know, video game addiction is now classified as a modern day psychological problem. It is. It's a disorder. They have withdrawal symptoms. They go to detox for video game addiction, in particular role-playing games. They don't have any control over their impulses. They choose virtual life over reality. It replaces socializing with interacting rather than interacting with real people. There's no socializing going on today. In the past, people simply got addicted to idleness, which led them to what the Bible calls busybodies. Look what happens when the Bible says a man will not work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any man would not work, neither should he eat." You say, well, that's not fair. That is against the government system today. Here's what happens. "For we hear," here's the ones that won't work, "for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." He says they're busybodies. Why? Because they won't work. Ezekiel 16:49 talks about Sodom, and it talks about the abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. Ecclesiastes 5:12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." You know what? If you work hard, you know what you'll get? A good night's sleep. You know why people can't sleep much tonight, these nights? Well, they got too much racing through their mind, no doubt about it. Sometimes, you know, hey, you don't get sleep. But if you work hard, sometimes that just wipes you out. Your bed, your head hits the pillow and you're gone. More often than not, when you stay awake, it's because you're rehashing your whole day. I used to do that. I used to stay awake for 3 hours at night. Literally, I would just go over in my mind everything I said to everybody all day long. You know, and doesn't matter what my motive was. Was it taken wrong? And da 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 da. It was murder. I didn't sleep at all. Then I learned how to get over that. Just trust God. Trust God. Verse 18, "And she took it up and went in the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, 'Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee.' And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and she said, 'The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz.'" Boy, you can tell old mother-in-law is pretty happy about that. "Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said unto her, 'The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen.'" Well, I'll tell you what, when I looked at this, maybe this morning, I wrote a note. Her bitterness could have hindered this, But sometimes God will show Himself in spite of our spiritual condition. You remember we ended the last chapter with Naomi wanting to be called Mara, which means bitterness in the Bible. But what happened was she started watching Ruth, and maybe Ruth was affecting her and her attitude changed. But if she'd have stayed in that bitterness, she never would have been able to say what she said here. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. They meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, the glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." Boy, God's provision through Ruth. What an amazing story. What an amazing love story that it will become. I'm not much of a mushy person. Probably should be a little bit more of that with my spouse. But sometimes I get so busy I miss the tree for the forest. But Ruth is a great story with a great ending. And for us to learn the lessons of life. Let's pray. Lord, do you thank you for many blessings. Just pray, Lord, to have your will and your way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.